Welcome. This is Why Life Is, and I'm your host, Niles McFlower. Tonight we have another great show dealing with metaphysics and physics and spirituality and all kinds of other science issues and whatever else I can throw in there. I thought tonight would be appropriate to talk about a life expressing Christ's consciousness. This is not specifically a show only for people who might or might not be Christian. It's a show about what this expression of a person's life is like and how we can emulate and attempt to be within this type of consciousness ourselves at times. It is going to be surprising, I think, when I, so to speak, explain what my opinion is of Christ consciousness, and further, how it's possible at times to be within this consciousness and expressing a creative way of being within the light that this type of consciousness is. So, with no further ado, I want to begin, as I usually do, by defining what it is that I mean when I'm talking about Christ consciousness, and also when I'm trying to define it, so to speak, so that we can all maybe understand what it is. To begin with, and I'm using, by the way, some ideas that come from the teachings in Christian biblical knowledge or passages, as well as in some cases, some texts that may not have been mated into what would be considered the normal elements of most Christian Bibles. So sometimes, a few times, there may be some of that in there as well. Mostly, though, this may be very familiar to people who are Christians, because this is really about the story of Christ's consciousness through his teachings and his interactions, not necessarily through an analysis, say, of those that came after him, which in many cases is part of the Bibles of most religions. So to begin with, Christ, and this isn't going to surprise anybody, I don't think, Christ is an expression of a type of altruistic love that is more than on a personal level. It isn't about giving per se. It's about giving so that those who are given to become better givers themselves, and who become more responsible themselves for the creation of light or virtue in the world. So it's an attempt to help others to become more spiritual rather than giving to others so that they can in some way feel good for the moment, etc. Better to teach someone how to become giving, how to become responsible, than to just give to them something they need at the moment. Of course, you're familiar with that proverb and many other elements. But it is also, in a deeper way, a connection of us as human beings to the soul part of us, the part that couldn't make it, so to speak, into the physical world and exists in another realm, but nonetheless is a part of us, and that we're a part of it. We're here to try to learn how to express this kind of love here in the physical world. And Christ consciousness is a means of doing it. It's a specific kind in the sense that before there was the introduction of Christ consciousness to the world through Jesus Christ, the world didn't have a good model of this particular kind of love. Love was more personal. Love was less, in a way, an attempt to help others to become more loving. And it wasn't set forth as the ultimate goal. With the rejection of giving on a personal level in many circumstances. Not all, but many. So it's an interesting point that we have evolved, so to speak, from this great teaching, this one single one great teaching, away from it, and sometimes back towards personal giving for the sake of people or individuals, persons, rather than for the sake of them becoming better givers themselves. And it's gotten lost, and we have reverted in some circumstances. This is partly political by those who profess to be teachers of the religions of Christ consciousness, but it also has happened because it's the nature of people to move in a more selfish direction at times when trying to express the more difficult kinds of love. Okay, so that's the first premise that I want to start with. Now, you might say, whoa, that was kind of uppity. But we'll get to a lot of examples in the show, and I want to also let you kind of think about some of these things before I get to some of the more extreme examples and other issues that some of these ideas entail. And then I want to move in a way through what we know of the consciousness development of the life of the person we identify with in Christ consciousness, which is Jesus of Nazareth. And it is important to understand that I'm not saying that this is the only expression of this type of consciousness coming from this one life. But I do believe that until it was expressed by him, it had never been in totality. After tonight's show, you'll understand what I'm talking about, I hope, expressed by any one person in recorded history before that. So this is an important factor, very important. If we start really more towards the younger time, we see that the expression of life, of Christ consciousness has to do with being willing to teach to those who are supposedly much older and wiser and who are seeking to influence others through their position and station. As being by title priests and by title and age and experience in the community respected for their teachings but also their learnings and higher levels, greater levels of knowledge about the world itself. So in the face of those, having Christ consciousness is understanding the truth of what love is, what God is, and what the expression of this is, and to teach it while being lambasted and even defiled in some ways because of a younger, lesser station, a station in which one has no credence, no credential to put forth to prove one's superior, in this case, consciousness. And so part of expressing Christ consciousness is under these circumstances. It's where those that you may be teaching to at a particular time have disrespect for you, have disdain for you, have a sense of rejection before you even speak, so to speak. And it allows one to gain tremendous humility in the process of attempting to teach to such persons. It also allows one to face the fears of great rejection and the pressure of errors of people, other people, trying to, through their position and supposed power, to effectively attempt to censure and control the person expressing Christ consciousness. This is one of the elements that most people don't recognize necessarily immediately evident in the story of Jesus, but yet it's in there for a reason, as they say. You see, I don't believe that the reason there's so little that is expressed about Christ is really a problem. It's really because of the littleness, the lack of understandings about anything about him really as a person, that his consciousness comes through so much more clearly. So that's another thing that I want to add to our story tonight, and trying to show how living a life of expressing Christ consciousness is really arduous. Because one of the things that happens is anonymity, a literal disappearance of the personal life of the person so expressing Christ consciousness. Because you can see that's true by the literal understanding we have of so little of Jesus' life. And when he was expressing Christ consciousness, which may not have been in the parts that we don't know about, but those parts don't matter anyway, whether he was or wasn't, because his life is an example of this new type of totality of consciousness, and so that's what it's really about. And I hope I'm not losing you yet. But nonetheless, for those of you who are unfamiliar with anything about Christianity, this might be a little harder than those who are more familiar. But regardless, I hope that I'm making it as clear as I can. Okay, so what are the other elements then? What else is there about? And there's quite a bit, obviously, which is a two-hour show, so we have a lot to talk about. But when we move from the elements of, we'll say, teaching and preaching, we find that Christ consciousness involves the ability to make inordinary sacrifices, and in doing so, to act by saving those through those great sacrifices who are undeserving of being saved on a personal level. So the love of Christ or Christ's consciousness is the ability to love those who do not deserve the saving at great sacrifice by the one who is doing the saving, by the one who is serving others who, on a personal level, do not deserve it. And you might say, well, that is an odd thing. And maybe you never thought about that. But that is an odd thing, because, and I'm trying to explain that this has not been part of consciousness in general before Jesus. It just wasn't part of the world. And you could say, well, then how come you do that? Okay, it is an odd thing, but why would you do it? Because, you know, if you hadn't really considered it before, you might just plain question that. I mean, it's okay to question these things. And the answer is the following, that if one has sufficient humility, one recognizes that regardless of anyone's judgment, including oneself, about the, we'll call it, the saving grace of others from a standpoint of judgment, then you would need to know the other's soul as much as their personality. and what they're here for, rather than just what they've done. And this is where Christ consciousness really shines, because it gives us the responsibility to see deeper into human beings than had ever been done before, at least for a couple thousand years ago. And so this is a very big deal, because instead of looking at others on a personal level and saying, oh, I'm not going to sacrifice for that turkey because that turkey is not worth anything, but yet you look deeper and you see that that turkey is, as all humans are, well, I should say almost all, came here with a purpose of their soul. I say almost all because those that have disconnected from their soul and or completely given it up are evil. And that's a different story. They fall into a different classification. But regardless, for almost everyone else, I mean, it's a large, vast number, greater than any of the evil people, seeing that each person is here for the purpose of creating great goodness, and their contact with us is not by accident. It is our responsibility to try to find some way to save them, if at all possible, and they must choose to do so. We can't force it on them. And this being the case, and at great sacrifice on our own self, and facing the likelihood of failure, by choosing to move ahead and do so anyway, is Christ's consciousness. And believe me, this was not a... You couldn't go 2,200 years ago and find a whole bunch of people doing this. It just wasn't happening. So this is a big change in the consciousness of us, of humanity, brought about through Christianity, as we understand it, but through the life of Jesus expressing this type of consciousness. It's a big, big deal. These are big changes. Okay, then if we go further and look into the element of sacrifice itself, the life of a person expressing Christ consciousness needs to be able to sacrifice greater things than those who are being given to might ever do. So in a relationship element, the person in such consciousness has to be willing to go way further, way, way further, maybe extremely far from those that they are serving, those that they are trying to save, in some cases, as long as the others are willing to be saved, and do so at tremendous cost without any return from the others. And sometimes something worse. So let me go to the worst part, the even worse than what I just expressed. One must be willing to serve and save others, attempt to, who are actively betraying that person. So while you're giving in consciousness at these extremely high soul levels of expression, godly levels of expression, creating great light, the others may be betraying you. And in betraying you, you may have to be literally facing torture, the worst kinds of torture, by those who are supposedly closest in their betrayal, supposedly the most having been given to, and even been saved at certain levels, yet who betray and the cost to the person expressing the Christ consciousness is one of extreme punishment, and in a destructive way to the body, not the soul, the cost is extreme. So here is a example, and you could say a test, of one's perseverance in such situations. And there are other examples of Christ consciousness in such extremes. As an example, one must face, when expressing a life of Christ consciousness, face the worst evils within inside themselves. Now, I'm going to add some things that are not in necessarily the present-day biblical interpretations. For all of one's prior life, now, you may be shocked to know that before a little beyond 300 AD, 325 exactly, reincarnation was part of Christianity. But that's a different story and a different time to talk about such things. But nonetheless, for all of one's lifetimes, if you're living a life expressing Christ consciousness, you need to do so while facing the worst evils of all of your existences, including the one that you're in. And the one that you're in is as bad as any, in some respects. And yet you have to face these, and you have to face them alone. Some would say, in the desert of your own subconscious and in the isolation of your own disgust of everything that you've ever done that's wrong in you. And you have to be able to say, no matter what, I move on. I'm willing to consider every element of this and still go on to continue to express this higher consciousness. Also, in a similar vein, you have to be willing to reject all elements of power and materiality. Because in Christ consciousness, if one were to invert it and turn it towards becoming enriching of themselves, they could become incredibly powerful and incredibly rich. But they reject that as well. We have to do this facing the worst elements about themselves in their weakest of moments. No easy thing to do if you consider all of it together. It's a big deal. So this type of Christ consciousness is something that is, we'll say, overwhelming for an average person to consider. But nonetheless, we all should be aware of it and hopefully move in a direction to try to incorporate elements of it from time to time in our life. I'm not saying that each of us can live totally in this way all the time. That would be a great, great accomplishment and a great way to co-serve with God. However, I'm not suggesting that everybody run out and attempt this on a 24-hour day basis without expecting some failures from time to time. Okay, let's move on to another element of Christ consciousness. When faced with the likelihood of having to deal with great evil on the part of others, one must be willing to stand with sword in hand and willing to lay down one's life, reputation, all material issues, and to suffer the worst of consequences by the striking out of evil in order to bring others to a state where they are willing to fight at such a bold and heroic level, and to do so with the expectation that you may not, on any personal level, win, but others may learn to fight evil, see evil first, and then fight it where necessary, and learn how to and when that is. And this is another element of Christ's consciousness. It seems antithetical to some of the things that I've already said, but now we're talking about evil. Evil has a different set of circumstances. It sort of inverts the need of expression of Christ's consciousness. It requires that in a physical world, sometimes you have to fight. Now, a lot of people say, oh, that isn't Christ. Well, Christ did take up the sword and did proclaim that he will smite all of evil. And he did so in front of a number of his disciples. It's in the Testament. And you could say, well, that doesn't make much sense, but it does from the standpoint if you understand what evil is. If you can't see evil, it makes no sense at all. And the object of that part of his life was to show that one has to, at times, look at something that's very, very disgusting and unpleasant and threatening. So that's part of Christ's consciousness, and to express it means that you help others to see it and be willing to fight. Not that you're necessarily alone going to win. As a matter of fact, it's almost a certainty. Alone you will lose. Okay, so what else is there? Well, this is I realize that we were just starting the show and we're going to go through a large part just to talk about what the basis of Christ consciousness is. But I think it's very important to explain all of the elements so that we have them down, so to speak. The next element is that one must be willing to sacrifice one's life for those, again, who have sinned and who, by standards in comparison to your own life, have a much darker side to it. Yet you must give up, be willing to, and actually, in some circumstances, give up your life for them. You die for their sins. First, you die for the sins of those that you know, and eventually you die for those that you have never met, and probably never will. You die for the world, and the world's sins. Now, why would someone in Christ consciousness be willing to die for the world's sins? Well, it's similar to being willing to be tortured for the betrayal of others. But this goes a little further, because in these cases, these are those that you've never even met, that you never will meet. And the reason for this is because you recognize that in so doing, you are willing to give up anything and everything to help serve those who aren't deserving on a personal level, but on a soul level, you came here to serve with. All of us came here to serve with, under the soul basis of all others. So it's an example of the love of souls, not the love of man. And the next step in Christ consciousness Still with me? I hope so. This is a lot to explain. The next step in expressing Christ consciousness is, while you're doing this tremendous amount of sacrifice and giving and willing to give up your life, you're doing so that others can find God. But through the tortures and the severity of the rejection of all others, except for maybe a handful, if any, maybe one or two persons in the whole world, if any, your sense of surety that God is, well, that you're doing God's work is shaken. And the question becomes a certainty that others are deserving of God's grace, but you doubt that you are, because you've given so much that even your own consciousness falls for a short time, and you even lose the very last thing, which is the consciousness of knowing that you're a part of God, and God is part of you. This is the experience, actually, of those that are evil. And the truth is that those that go through this actually travel to another dimension and experience evil itself, feeling forsaken by God, as soon as they enter into this other realm. It may only be for a few seconds, but the expression, "Why have you forsaken me?" is not without merit, because to the person experiencing it, it could be a lifetime of feeling. So, again, that's not necessarily in the modern Bible. The part about forsaken, of course, is, but the rest of it may not be. Okay, so when we look at this, the very end of expressing Christ consciousness is the losing of it for a brief, but in some ways, an infinite period of time at the same time, and while you're saving others and giving your life for all the sins of the world and for others to experience that God is a part of them. While you're doing that for all others, you're losing it for yourself for a brief but also almost infinite period of time. Okay, that's enough for right now. That's my understandings of Christ's consciousness. And to express these things, which is going to be the rest of tonight's show, if you aren't overwhelmed by all this right at this point, is what we're going to get into. And some of the practical sides of this, and what it means in terms of specifically this time of the year, where we're approaching Christmas, which is basically a holy day of finding this consciousness in others and in ourselves, and the ability to, in some ways, express parts of it from time to time as best as we can. But the holiday itself is really a magnifying glass of seeing this consciousness. Hopefully this show will be an even larger magnifying glass of reaching for it and being able to sense it as well as express it. Because the ability to be aware and sense it in others is an important part of being able to express it in oneself. And the other starts, for most people, or for a lot of people, I shouldn't say most, for a lot of people, if they have any connection with Christianity, even if they're not Christian. And living in the United States, a predominantly Christian country, has some benefits for people who are seeking to understand this type of consciousness because it's around us. It's not necessarily in its pure form and not necessarily explained as I have tonight, but nonetheless, it is there, and that makes it easier than if you live in some other places. And we'll go into what has come about in the world to kind of defile and change this consciousness, how other religions necessarily have incorporated bits and pieces but have lost the bigger side of it, and how some parts of Christianity as a religion have done so as well, while all of us can adopt the real, based upon how I'm expressing it tonight, understandings of Christ consciousness, and can begin to actually make their life a more loving and creative life of virtue, of light in form, and help others to become more spiritual, doing the same. This is what tonight's show is going to be about. I hope that this hasn't so far been too conceptual, because it was pretty conceptual explaining all this stuff. And I'll try to make it a little bit more, we'll say, down to earth, a little bit more practical as we move forward. Now, if anybody wants to, they can, of course, call in and express their opinions or thoughts or questions if they have them. Whatever they want to do. And you, of course, have the numbers. I'll give you one of them, 877-876-5227. That's for people in the U.S. And, by the way, if you're by a computer but you want to be on the phone and listen in, you can call in 712-432-0075. And you can listen in that way, which for some people is helpful because they don't have to stay necessarily connected to the computer. All right, so we're going to come back in about 2.5 minutes and get into some of the more practical issues about all that I've talked about, and a lot more actually, because I'll fine tune some of the things I said from right now.
Hun, what book are you reading?
It's a novel, kind of, about romance, love, and spiritual life in general.
Kind of a novel? What do you mean?
Well, it's based on some real-life experiences and even real characters. Some of their experiences are fascinating and remarkable. I can't put this book down.
How come the title is Afterlife Love?
That's part of the fascination. This book describes the afterlife in intricate detail and even explains why things are the way they're explained.
But how can anyone write about or know that?
Some of the characters travel out of body to some places that people who've already died also go to. I'm finding it completely believable because it all makes sense and fits into a bigger picture for me.
Hun, what happens to these people?
You can read it for yourself when I'm done if you want.
Better yet, I'll get my own copy so we can discuss it while we read. Let me see. I'll write down the title. It's Afterlife Love by Niles McFlower. MacFlower.
Afterlife Love is available in some bookstores and from the publisher at agelesswisdom.com or 480-966-3132. That's 480-966-3132.
Hi, everyone. Since childhood, I've had questions about my life and life in general that I couldn't find adequate answers to. Questions like, why am I here? Why are others here? Does the universe have a purpose? And how does that relate to my life? More recently, I've been wondering what happens when we die, especially the reasons why. I'm more of a doubter than a believer in many things, and answers that include the whys allow me to think and figure out the truth for myself. I've been reading a book, Life's Hidden Meaning. This one book contains more answers, including the whys, than all other sources I've read or heard. It's amazing to me that every one of my questions has been thoroughly answered. More importantly, I have found that all of these answers so far have checked out to be true. I hope this message helps some of you in your quest for better understanding. The name of this wonderful book is, again, Life's Hidden Meaning by metaphysician Niles McFlower. Some bookstores sell it. I got my copy directly from the publisher at agelesswisdom.com. Life's Hidden Meaning may enlighten your mind and bring some peace and joy to your heart.
We're back. This is Why Life Is, and I'm your host, Niles McFlower. And tonight we're talking about a life expressing Christ consciousness. Hopefully you heard the first section of the show, because I defined what is Christ consciousness through looking at some of the elements of the life of Jesus and Jesus Christ, so that we can see the expressions and deeper meanings of some of the things that are described. So at this point, I want to move now into talking about the practical side of developing Christ consciousness. Some of it sounds rather threatening and even scary, I would think, to people as they listen to my explanation. And it isn't easy to develop Christ consciousness, but it doesn't have to be frightening to the person who is doing it. Maybe to those who are looking in, it may seem still frightening to them. But the reason it doesn't have to be frightening is because when someone is in this expression of consciousness, that person is so connected to God that the fears of death and even being in a state of suffering and extreme torture, be it inwardly or outwardly coming from some other source, either way, is not frightening. And you might say, well, how could that not be frightening? That sounds like it would be just no one could ever not be afraid of that sort of thing. And the answer is that the connection and attachment and desire to be physically informed and to have material things and to not experience pain is in a way, for the person who is connected enough through co-creation with God, just a matter of literally mind over matter. It's a matter of choosing to focus the consciousness away from and outside of the physical form. Now you might say, well, that sounds, how do you do that? Well, someone who is expressing enough of Christ consciousness is already doing that. They have connected with their soul more than 50% of the time. And once they are in that position, they can survive almost any experience with only a limitation on suffering based upon how much they still seek either power or control or seek materiality, one of those conditions. And then they suffer. But their suffering goes away if they give up the desire to have power, control, or some form of materiality. And the materiality includes the physical body. So ultimately, that's the answer. It sounds a little hard to understand for someone who hasn't yet got there, because it doesn't sound possible, but it is. I'll try to be more specific, give you an example. If a person has Christ consciousness during the period that they're expressing it in some creative way where they're creating virtue, they may have the world's worst disease. They may have others who are trying to kill them or hurt them or harm them. Their bodies may be, or body, physical body, may be terribly abused. And yet, their experience is a out-of-body position where they don't feel any pain. They don't feel any need to have the physical body. They use the physical body while they have it to serve those better who are in physical form, because without having a physical body, it's very difficult to do. And they can regret not having one if it succumbs to death, That's all right, because they recognize that they won't be able to serve in the physical world anymore. But they don't seek, they don't desire the physical body for any pleasure, for any element of desire, or for any retribution on others. They only accept its position if it is vulnerable to being in destruction or death. And they do so in consciousness. They don't do so by being unconscious or subconscious. They may not, in a physical sense, appear to be there, but they may be in the etheric body watching what's happening to them without great consternation about the process. And so this is entirely possible and consistent with metaphysics. So it's not something that can't be done. It can be done without that much trouble, actually. So that's an example. And then if we take some of the other elements that I brought up about being conscious, one can help others to be healed and can create ways of doing so, can do many great things, and still be abused and ridiculed for this. That's part of the process while they're doing so. And yet do so without the slightest concern for the adversity that they face in trying to be of service to others in whatever ways that they are doing. And this goes on without even a deep concern for the negative recriminations and negative slanderous statements of others, whatever it might be, because this is irrelevant to someone in Christ consciousness. They don't personally involve themselves in the attacks of others upon them. They even expect them and accept them in the sense that they don't try to take retribution on them for those purposes. Their biggest problem is to not seek retribution for harm that is done to others besides themselves. That's the greatest problem. And it is a difficult one. The issue is one of separating those that are evil from not evil. And it takes someone in Christ consciousness to fully understand who is evil and who is not. Fully. You can understand to some level those that are evil and not be in Christ consciousness. But if you are going to be fully accurate and have a really complete understanding, you need to have, as you express yourself, Christ consciousness to see all of the ways evil functions, and who is and isn't fully, or partly, or whatever levels you need to understand about evil. When confronted with evil, force needs to sometimes be used. That's the weird thing. But the force has to be used dispassionately, meaning that the desire to do harm to evil has to be vacant. And instead, the desire to save others and to prevent the evil from doing harm to others has to be the prevailing feeling and thought. This is very difficult to do. And to achieve it is of remarkable stature to be able to do that. Some people can do parts of it at times, and they're fairly advanced in consciousness, but they're not fully in Christ consciousness until they can do it exactly as I just described. This is very, very difficult because it involves literally becoming fully a soul while one is in physical form. Not 50%, but 100% a soul in physical form to achieve this result consistently and continuously. It's quite, quite hard. It could be considered one of the final tests. There are several of living in Christ consciousness. And this is probably the area where most people seem to think that it's beyond human. And in reality, it is. In other words, to achieve it at some level of perfection requires no longer being human. It requires that one create themselves into being like a superhuman, beyond humanity, to be able to really achieve such a lofty goal in life. And remember, when you're doing this, you're not just doing it because you want to be able to do it. You're doing it because you're in service to others. And your self doesn't matter. What matters is the service to others. That's what's in your heart and mind. And then you're capable, if you can withstand it and if you can maintain it, of going into beyond the human range of abilities. Quite an amazing thing. The challenges are great. How do we get to such lofty places? Well, each day, we can strive to do a small fraction of some of these expressions of Christ consciousness. We do so while we're trying to create more light, virtue, in those and in those things, in those people and those things around us. This is a formula for getting culture. This time of year, it is helpful because we have a holy day coming that is going to allow us to be a little bit more focused in this type of consciousness with others, partly because everybody's making a little bit more of an effort, and it makes it easier. So it's a worthwhile investment to try during this period of time to make the changes, because just the fact that others are trying to do the same is really, really helpful, and it gives us the kind of, we'll say, abilities to be more successful than at other times in the year. So everybody, or I shouldn't say everybody, but a lot of people at the same time doing it makes it easier for everyone who's willing to choose to try it too. And that's the good thing. That's really the good news about Christmas and this time of year. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. That's not the issue here. I'm talking about it from a wider, more spiritual, social involvement than on a purely religious viewpoint. What about other religions? What about the difference between Christ consciousness and the consciousness that is promoted in other religions? Well, there is a difference. And I don't want you to think that I'm trying to depreciate the value of any religion. Until there was Christianity, the type of consciousness that I described during the first 40 minutes of the show was only vaguely represented, only vaguely understood, only vaguely ever done. And that's a big change. So if we look at Judaic teachings, they have within them great virtues. They have rules and laws that are helpful. But less of their religion is focused on becoming one's soul. Less of their religion is so sacrificial on an individual basis. And it is not as clear how one moves from the human kingdom to the superhuman. What about religions way before, Zoroastrianism, for example? Well, that religion, interestingly, had the intellectual framework of Christ consciousness in it, based upon teachings in what is known as ageless wisdom, which is, of course, what I teach from. However, what was missing was the experiential side of someone actually living this way and showing how it could be done and attempting to bring it into a functional part of interaction in a religious sense. So it was more intellectual, but less experiential. And it wasn't part of a preaching, besides teaching, in Zoroastrianism. So although the Persians, who mostly practiced Zoroastrianism before about 400 or 500 BC, they did not fully appreciate Christ consciousness, even though, I'm talking about on an average, even though in an intellectual sense it was taught in their religion, but it wasn't taught to be practiced as much as learned. There's a big difference. Christianity went the exact opposite way. There was a group of Gnostics. These are people who based their belief in Christianity upon knowledge. During the 1st and 2nd century A.D. And these Gnostics wanted to include the teaching side, the explanation of everything I'm doing, as an example, and more, included in Christianity. It was a big fight for about 50 years about this, or more, maybe 60 years, in the Christian church. And finally, the side that believed that making it more teaching, reverted back to a form of Zoroastrianism of sorts, or ageless wisdom, if you want to call it that, or just Gnosticism. And they didn't want that because they were concerned that most people were not educated enough. And they would lose what the religion was teaching about Christ's consciousness and expressing it in their daily lives by becoming too intellectually distant from the understanding and not therefore be able to live, but rather just be able to learn Christianity. So they rejected the Gnostics and a whole bunch of testaments by the Gnostics. And this probably wasn't the best way to approach it. If I could go back, and I would do the following. I would make sure that the experience of Christ consciousness was brought even further into the religion by making it more on an individual basis rather than collectively something that the church controlled. And that would safeguard it, to some extent, from the problems of also teaching it simultaneously on an intellectual level and bringing in the elements of what I call ageless wisdom. And I certainly would not have discarded things like reincarnation, karma, and other factors that were thrown out from the Gnostics' teachings. Then you would have a religion that was less controlled by human beings, less controlled by a church, and more controlled by each person's experience of Christ consciousness in themselves and in others, and learning about it simultaneously so they could determine truth, and that would lead them to be able to decide somewhat and see somewhat the difference between good and evil, and reject those parts of Christianity that the church was acting in a more evil or power-hungry way, rather than a way of love and sacrifice and creation of virtue. The creation of virtue got hurt the most, actually. So this is one of the places where there was a sort of a junction. There was a point in time where if things are going just the other way, the latter religions, which I'm going to talk about, later religions, would have not crossed into some other problems. But unfortunately, that didn't happen. So Christianity became contaminated by the power and social and political issues of the Christian churches, from the Eastern to the Western to all the Protestants, and etc. All these became political and power controlled, and not as much a teaching. So the balance got off. Teaching is part of it, and it got kind of put aside. Now and then, that caused some people to reject the entire element of Christianity and seek other expressions. Some chose to take the Christian adoption of a more emotional and feeling way of understanding religion and God, and then took it to a higher, stronger level of passion and seeking to feel the religion rather than to learn and understand a balance between that and God and to find truth. So truth is even more lost. And this is what happened with Islam. Islam is a religion in which the balance that was started by the first Catholic and then Eastern Orthodox and then other churches of Christianity turned into an extreme expression of a person having great faith but little else in terms of reason and truth, and in a learning kind of, we'll say, knowledge of God. So the Gnosticism that was mostly rejected in Christianity was finally completely rejected in Islam. And so Muslims don't have virtually any knowledge-based learning understandings or truth that's tested about God. So the laws of their religion, the laws of their way of living, are not based upon those things. They're based upon a sense of policies, power, control, and in many circumstances, just overwhelming emotion. This creates an even more tension and problem in Islam. And so it makes it even more in conflict with ageless wisdom, and certainly more in conflict with its predecessor, which is Zoroastrianism. Many people who switched to Islam, their ancestors were Zoroastrians, depending upon whether they were Persian or Arab, or etc. Arabs were not necessarily so, but the people of Persian persuasion, which includes the people in Iran, were. Isn't that strange? Because Zoroastrianism was far more intellectual, far more, you know, thought understanding, and somewhat mystical in attempting to gain the understanding than is Islam or was Christianity. So you have a very extreme kind of situation in these populations in the world. It explains a lot about some of their behaviors. So here we have a situation where Christ consciousness is somewhat drawn down because of an imbalance between knowledge and truth with God's senses of giving and love and light all put together. But the truth part and the wisdom part is reduced in Christianity and then finally almost completely driven out of Islam. And some parts of Islam are worse than others depending upon what school of Islam you come from. So there's different sects of Islam, that some that are more extreme in this sense than others. So Christ consciousness originally was adopted by Muhammad as part of his understanding as a great prophet of God. But again, it was finally tuned to eliminate almost all of the truth and wisdom part, leaving almost a complete picture of God as an emotional being that does very, very emotional things, sometimes quite loving, but still very emotional, which means personal. So it's a religion that doesn't have as much soul connection as some parts of Christianity, and certainly then as Jesus, as an example of Christ consciousness showed throughout his life. Something to consider as we think about this. Okay, I'm going to give us a little rest. I thought I'd tell you a little bit more about what's going on with some of the stuff we're working on. Recently, we've started working on a new formula to help people with memory problems and specifically Alzheimer's. We're working on that because of some, well, say, close issues that we think are important. But more of a factor is it leads right from ideal cell sorption resveratrol, which we've been producing for over a year now. And this particular part of the equation is important because it may help people who have memory problems. And it does so because the resveratrol is kept from oxidizing both out of the body and in vivo in the body because it has in it Antiox 20, which is a very special kind of rosehip extract that absorbs the tendency to be oxidized. It prevents it in the resveratrol. It's a protector. And so when you take resveratrol, if you have some thought problems, memory problems that are coming from issues inside your brain. This can possibly improve that and even maybe stop it, maybe even improve it beyond that. So we're looking for ways of enhancing this in a more complete formula than just that. It's for people who may have these issues. And hopefully we're going to get there. We just started on it. Next week, if all goes well, we will be producing tablets and bottles. Yes, it's coming. Of 5-Chi Jizik. And I can tell you that our experience with the completed formula is looking extremely promising. Better than any of our R&D batches have been, because each one is a somewhat improvement on the last. And so it's extremely exciting and gives us a great feeling of joy that we can come up with something that will help people deal with all kinds of pains, reduce them, get rid of them, and in some cases, stop them from recurring. And this is a big deal. People suffer with many kinds of pain, and 5-Chi Jizik will deal with most of them, and at a very effective level. So this is coming. I think that by the time I speak to you again on next week's show, we will have made some of the product, and therefore we'll probably be offering it. So that's coming. I'm real excited about that. That's terrific. And if you want to know more, you can, of course, email me or whatever, but it's coming. And I'll tell you exactly as soon as it's available, when it is available, so you'll be able to do something about it. Okay, so let's get back to tonight's show and talk about this question of Christ consciousness. And I think it's important to also be aware that the things I'm saying tonight are somewhat controversial, and I understand that. So I don't want you to think that they are, I'm not aware that they're controversial, because I do think anytime you talk about anything that deals with religion, it's going to be controversial. Okay, so then how do we get closer to Christ consciousness? Well, based upon what I just explained historically, you need to have a balance between having just the religious aspect that has moved it to a highly, we'll say, feeling context, sometimes, unfortunately, emotional. And when I say emotion, I mean not loving as a soul would love. That's what I mean by emotion. Move it from that to include truth and wisdom in the understanding of the understanding in the consciousness as one expresses themselves and co-creates with God, virtue. So if you're going to have an effective level of Christ consciousness and you're going to grow it in yourself, you need to understand why you're doing what you're doing, rather than just have a mystical experience or just a faith-only based experience. Now, if you choose to have a faith-only based experience, I don't believe that you can develop all the elements of Christ consciousness as I described during the first part of the show. The reason being that without the truth and wisdom, you can't understand evil, you won't be able to deal with it very effectively, and that's on a very narrow margin, and you won't be able to see souls completely, and you won't be able to understand how you're co-working with others as souls. You'll have enough trouble just understanding that you are a soul and connected to your soul. That part you might get just on faith. But the rest of it, you won't. And that's where the problem lies. Because we're here to do more than just understand ourselves. I mean, that's a great thing, to understand yourself to some level, but it's not going to fulfill the bill in terms of co-creation with God. We're here to help others. We're here to serve with others. We're here to help others to become better servers. Our service is to help others, not just ourselves. Faith-based produces mostly self-help, mostly a life of endeavoring to improve oneself. For some people, this may be okay, because their consciousness is never going to be high enough to really be in Christ consciousness. And maybe that's where they need to be, is where they are. But if you want to get to all the things I talked about, you need to get way outside of just having faith. And that's where Ageless Wisdom helps. That's where you can develop an understanding that goes so deep that almost everything that you do is outside the mystical issues. It's into full understanding. It's like you and God are one in some respects. And what you do is not done because it feels right. It should feel right, though. But more because it is right, based upon your wisdom, your giving to others so they can be wise, rather than so they can feel good, or you can feel good. And that the wisdom is devised and created comes from truth, comes from an understanding in a mental sense of what love is and isn't, and what evil is and isn't, and what God is and isn't. That's a big deal. It's not easy for us to get to that level, because the challenge is to be humble. Human beings, when they try to develop wisdom, oftentimes fail because they lack humility, even if they have gone beyond just the faith. Now, you notice I'm not saying that you give up faith. You actually have greater faith. But the faith is added to by having loved wisdom with it. It's by understanding what truth is, and that is of greater consequence than just having faith in God. Now, you don't want to give up the faith, because no matter what the truth continually changes based upon more and more knowledge and greater understandings of God. So you have to be able to have faith as well as truth, because sometimes the truth changes. Truth is truth for the moment, but it may not have been right 100 years ago, and almost certainly won't be right 100 years from now. It works for now, because that's the way things are right now. But the world is dynamic and continually changing, and so is the universe. God is growing continually, not just by our interaction with God, but by all of life interacting with love, with God in some level. That growth makes everything dynamic rather than static. So faith is that, in general, God is good. God provides grace for those who may not deserve it. That's the whole purpose of grace. And life is the expression of God's growth, because God chose it to be that way. God chose all life to be free. These tenets, which have to do with truth, but they go beyond truth, lead to faith. We can then have faith that what's going on, even though we can't understand it, we can continue to work on developing more love, wisdom, and truth. If we don't have the faith, then when the truth fails sometimes, or our understanding in love, wisdom is not good enough, we can fall and become confused and get very badly illusioned. So the faith is necessary as a safety net to keep us within the spectrum of God's thought, spirit, and to maintain our spirituality at times when we can't understand everything that is going on around us. The two are necessary, faith along with love, wisdom, and truth. Must have them. Now, where does love or giving come into this? Giving comes in because every time we express the feeling of faith outward towards others, we are blessing them and ourselves without having the illusion of emotionality. Emotionality is the energy of astral energy or feeling directed only or mostly towards ourselves. That type of energy produces negative consequences, produces either exaggeration in faith or a lack of faith, and it also produces a misunderstanding of God. So by giving to others in ways that helps them to become more giving, by being charitable but on a soul level, not a human level, we safeguard ourselves in our faith. And we make it so that the faith we have can be joined in an almost seamless way with truth and love, wisdom. It's amazing how that works. This is what is lacking in most religions today. It's what is badly lacking in some elements of Christianity, and even maybe more so in Islam. And of course, there are many other religions which we didn't talk about. Buddhism is one of them. I'll bring that up next. And then there's also Hindu. And there's also other religions that are more, we'll say, obscure, that people may not be familiar with. Let's talk a little bit about Buddhism, because I know that some of the people out there are Buddhists listening to the show. One of the interesting parts about Buddhism is it adopted some elements of ageless wisdom, meaning that it is truth-based, and then some elements of a religion that is faith-based. What the faith-based is not based upon the consciousness of love as much as it's based upon the consciousness of sacrifice and the consciousness going with the sacrifice of finding the joining of what some people call pairs of opposites in the mind, the mental mind. It's a good religion from the standpoint that it has a lot of the prior teachings of ageless wisdom, but some of them have been corrupted by the faith issues that sometimes are exaggerated and or constructed in ways that no longer fit truth. So you have some issues. Buddhism has, as we know, most of you know, it has reincarnation and it has the concepts of karma. But these have been changed around considerably from what the original teachings might have been about them. And consequently, it's based so much on faith in some respects and also confusion with in some cases, transmigration of souls, although that's more in Hindu than it is in Buddhism. Most people don't know that. But it has been confused. And this has led to imbalances, to a lack of love, wisdom, and an increase in faith without being connected to love or wisdom. So Christ consciousness has never really been fully understood in Buddhism. And consequently, the individual nature of development of self is confused, and therefore God becomes less of a being as much as a kind of a force in the universe kind of thing. And death after life isn't moving necessarily back to being one's soul as much as it is going through certain karmic issues before reincarnation. And that's not really what my understanding in Ageless Wisdom is. So there's a lot of things that got changed around. And so when we look at that part, we can say that Christ consciousness is not as whole in Buddhism as it is in Christianity, despite the fact that in Christianity, most of the love wisdom that was connected to Christ consciousness has been removed, or at least a lot of it has. So these religions aren't necessarily a proponent of really Christ consciousness. The very thing that Christianity is supposed to be based upon was kind of pushed out, as I explained, with the Gnostics and threw out the baby with the bathwater. Okay, so then what are the practical parameters then if someone is following any of these religions, if they want to develop Christ consciousness? And the answer is the following. Don't throw out the religion. Modify it to fit your understandings. Look for where the religion builds into Christ consciousness, but does so without just faith. It includes love and wisdom and truth. And if you can't find those things in the elements of the part of the religion that you're looking into, why not put those aside? Who says that you have to completely believe all the tenets of any particular religion to follow some of them? I realize the religions themselves sometimes advocate that. But I'm suggesting a different advocacy, one in which people follow whatever parts of any religion that makes sense to them. And the rest, they just say, well, you know, that's somebody else's viewpoint. It isn't necessarily God. People created the religion. God didn't create the religion. I realize that some people believe so, but the evidence isn't strong enough that that's true. So, ultimately, when we look at this whole bottom line, if you want to live in Christ consciousness, you don't have to be a Christian for sure. And you don't have to be any religion. And if you are any religion, you can be parts of any and all of them if you seek to follow some of the expressing of yourself through Christ consciousness that I've described in tonight's show. That's my suggestion, anyway. It may be blasphemous. It probably is, no matter what religion you're in, because religions tend to protect themselves. They want to have the last word, maybe the only word, on how things are to be done. And sometimes it gets downright silly, sometimes terrifying. God is a God of love and wisdom. God is a God of freedom. God is a God of creation and co-creation with other life. God is a being so great that there isn't even all the religions in the universe that could adequately express God. Ageless Wisdom, which is principles, ideas, thoughts of about God along with some people's mystical experiences in the deep past. But all of that sight does not even come close to expressing or explaining who and what God is in totality. It can't, because God is being created every second throughout the universe in ways that are unimaginable to us here in our little speck. And this growth that it is sustaining is constant. Although it may ebb and flows, it's still constant, and it is incredible in its magnitude. All the life in the universe that is creating some light, some virtue and form, is co-creating with its creator. And the life that is choosing, expressing itself through Christ consciousness, is doing so at a higher level than many other parts of life. Now let's talk about what goes beyond Christ consciousness. I know that this was already big enough for a lot of people. But beyond Christ consciousness, there is more. There's much more. Remember, Christ consciousness is a stepping stone to superhumanity. But it isn't the end. It may be the end of expressing yourself as a human being, but it's certainly not the end of becoming a co-creator and an expressor of God. So what is there beyond Christ consciousness? Well, Christ consciousness involves minimal amounts of something called Buddhic consciousness. That comes from the Buddhic teachings. Buddhic consciousness is not just the consciousness as I explained, where you're trying to help others to become more their souls. Instead, Buddhic consciousness is where you're working with others, sharing their consciousness as they're doing the same as you, helping others to become more their souls. So you're sharing their consciousness. And you do so by sharing their awareness or senses. That's the Buddhi part. You share their senses. That gets beyond Christ consciousness. When it doesn't get rid of Christ consciousness, it builds upon it. And instead of developing mental love wisdom, you develop a sense of beauty, which means a sense of being able to change the senses of others by changing their experience of the forms around them and the way those forms bring about spiritual changes inside those who experience them. This is the Buddhic realm. And it's pretty amazing. Now you're working with others simultaneously and instantaneous. There's no time differential. Anytime you're thinking of something, you're thinking in Buddhic thought rather than mental thought. Everything that is compounded or created in Buddhic thought automatically has truth to it, automatically. But it goes beyond truth because it immediately changes through the awareness or sense of others to becoming more virtuous instantaneously instead of them having to understand your level of created truth. They could examine the truth you create, but you view this other thing which is even bigger, and they instantly become more virtuous in the process. It's a big deal. Okay, that's the next step. That's a step going beyond Christ consciousness. It's sort of like super Christ consciousness because you're evolved in everybody else's Christ consciousness simultaneously. And you share everyone else's awareness and knowledge. It's a big deal. You become omniscient, is the word, in your abilities, eventually, through Buddhi. Okay, what's the next step? Yeah, I don't want to go too far because some of you are going to start rolling your eyes back and say, where is he at now? But there's another kind of consciousness called atmic consciousness. atmic consciousness, it be going beyond beauty, enters into the realm of what some people call power. It's really not power by our standards, because our standards couldn't explain it very well. It's the power to change form instantly with the participation of all others that exist in this place called the Atmic world. And you can change form so that new types of life can be brought into existence. And the new life will exponentially cause growth in God. So this is it's even a bigger deal than the booty thing is. And, of course, it's beyond Christ consciousness. It's way out there, so to speak. And it's not evil. It is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. But the power is only used to construct more kinds of life that can help to develop God. That's the only thing it can do. Whereas evil's power is to destroy life. It's the antithesis of this kind of consciousness. And it incorporates Buddha in it, because everything that is done in this omnipotent way of changing the forms begins with a part of the forms that Buddha uses, which is just a sense. And so everything that's created omnipotently is also has some effect and factor connected to beauty. It may not always be beautiful, though, which is kind of a weird thing. So it has something to do with beauty. It reinforces beauty in some circumstances, but it is not always beautiful in all parts of time, because it may give that up to create new ways of life. Some life may not be as beautiful in the beginning as it is towards its end in development. And for that reason, beauty is somewhat sacrificed for this greater good that is created. Okay, I don't want to go any further, because I'm sure I'm just going so far out there that a lot of people go, oh my God, what is he talking about? This is so far out. So let's bring it back to us. Okay, let's bring it back to us. So if we're going to live a life that is more expressing in Christ's consciousness, we need to be balancing our faith with our love wisdom, giving up neither, so that our life has both truth to it, which is changeable at times, and it has faith to it. And the feelings that we have are of a kind of love in which we're helping others to become more loving in ways that help others become more loving. So it's an endless pay-it-forward kind of thing. And it's on a soul level rather than giving to people on some kind of personal level. Now, this is the challenge at this time of year. Most of our society is designed to give on personal levels. Most of it revolves around materialism. That's why we're out shopping, right? And this is the wrong approach. Now, does that mean you shouldn't buy anything for anybody? I don't know. You'll answer that for yourself. But the real virtue, the real Christ consciousness, is in helping others to become better givers to others to help them do the same. Endlessly. You aren't doing that if you go out and buy people things. In general, you're not. So what should you do instead? What are my suggestions? Well, my suggestions are to give other people your time and energy, to talk about the ideas that you hear in this show and other places and that you read about, to convey important issues to people that may be factors that are happening in the world, letting other people know about things you see that are dark and wrong and that may be evil, letting others to get the opinion of others to express themselves to you, and at the same time, change your behaviors so that you're helping others to be of greater service by you doing the same with them. This is the way to live. This is the answer for us today, especially in the material world that we all are locked into at this time. Especially if you live where I do in the United States, I mean, materialism is everywhere. I mean, it has become the real emphasis of what most people call Christmas. But remember, Christmas is really a holy day, not a holiday. It's a holy day. That's where the word holiday came from. But it's a day in which we need to make ourselves more whole with God, more a part of God. So every activity that we choose to do in relationship to Christmas, I suggest it needs to be an activity of creating more light or virtue in form in the world around us. And if that's what you start to do, then expressing Christ consciousness becomes much more realistic. You become much more capable of doing the things that I laid out at the beginning. Those things seem impossible, but they are possible to do, provided that you are doing it for the right reasons and that you have an understanding of why you're not doing the other things everybody else seems to be doing or most people seem to be doing. It would be great to get people together and to express some of the thoughts and ideas and to talk about them that I have in tonight's show. You could even have other people listen to it and then turn it off on occasion and discuss it. You can discuss any of the shows I've done, actually. Many hundreds of them, but you can discuss them. And you can talk about other people's expressions of ageless wisdom in various formats, such as books or on radio or TV or whatever it may have been. Most of it is in books at this time. But nonetheless, you can get into a place where your faith is joined with truth, and you have a life that's in balance so that what you're expressing is closer and closer to Christ consciousness. You cannot express it by going out and buying people hundreds of dollars worth of things that you're going to give them on Christmas Day. That is not going to work. And it won't work when you get presents either. Ever notice that? Definitely the joy of giving is in the giving rather than the receiving. But even after someone gives you something of material form, it seems almost like a letdown afterwards. It's much better to receive the gift of the other person's co-creation and virtue and of love and their expressions of truth. Much better to get closer with people on those levels. And then you can experience the real joy of Christmas, the joy of watching others grow, being closer in consciousness to God, and being more of a soul. When souls give together, they are, and that's the only way actually they do give, they are becoming more individual in terms of their consciousness, while they're also growing together closer in terms of their life. They're sharing their life more together, but individually they're growing in consciousness. This is the pair of opposites issue. I've talked about it a number of times on the shows. And this is not inconsistent. It's not contradictory. It's the way that God actually designed the universe. Life grows more together while it grows more individual in its consciousness. But it can share that consciousness with other beings without losing it. There's no zero-sum issue here. That's a misnomer. And so many people believe that. It's absolutely crazy. There's no zero-sum. It's just an endless process of growing more together with all others who are functioning in Christ consciousness or beyond, while the individual consciousness is growing at the same time in the soul. That individual consciousness allows each of us become freer while we simultaneously are becoming more connected together through our love and through our inclusiveness and wanting to work together rather than alone because the results are better. Wanting to give together rather than alone because, again, the results are better. We become closer, more spiritual, and one with God. And there's no loss in doing that in individuality or freedom. Freedom grows. How does that happen? Freedom grows in Christ consciousness because each step of the way, the person is creating more of their higher self. The higher self is a self that's willing to sacrifice in order for everything else to grow and become more one with God. But what it's sacrificing is not its higher self. It's sacrificing its personal or lower self. That self becomes more of the higher self. It doesn't go away. It becomes transformed into this higher self that is a greater level of consciousness by far. So you're not losing anything. There's no loss. There's no missing through any of the Christ consciousness positions and expressions. Everything I said during the first 40 minutes may have sounded very austere, terribly sacrificial, terribly suffering. But like I said, there is none of that. That's only from the perspective of someone not going through it. The person going through it doesn't experience that. What they experience is this shedding of the shells of illusion, giving up of the parts of their lower self to become their higher self, but never losing consciousness, only gaining in consciousness. Death and fear of death become absurd because your consciousness goes into other realms where you know you exist because you are your soul. You're so close to your soul, you can feel and directly experience it rather than just conjecture about its existence. This is the huge difference in developing Christ consciousness. It's the big payoff, really. You could say, well, the life of Jesus was terrible. Look what he went through, 33 years in almost pure hell and this and that. No. Maybe a few seconds here and there of suffering. Mostly none. It's hard to understand. But mostly none. The suffering was as a personality. While he was in Christ consciousness, none. Personality can suffer. The lower self can suffer as a problem it has with the personality. But that's when you're not in Christ consciousness. That's when it's missing. The suffering isn't from it. It's from the lack of it. It's not being the soul. So you have nothing to fear. Because you're going to suffer anyway. If you don't strive for Christ consciousness, and if you strive for it and reach it, the suffering will stop. It's the in-between times, I recognize. People say, well, I can't beat her all the time, so I may suffer. Well, that's true, but you're going to suffer anyway. So why not attempt? Why not try? Why not do the best you very much can to reach Christ consciousness and to express yourself through that means than any other? Make this the Christmas of truly being a holy person. Make this the Christmas of truly being a part of Christ's consciousness with others. It's not just being in yourself. It's sharing it with others that makes Christmas such a wondrous event. The more you can do that, the more you plan your life to do that, the more you plan your Christmas to do that, the better off you'll be. And of course, I don't suggest, or I'm not suggesting that you only do it for Christmas, but this is the easiest time of the year to try. And if you can achieve whatever you can achieve now, you may be able to hold on to throughout the rest of the year. So why not do what you can now? Because this is the easiest time to do it, because so many other people are open to and ready to focus on. Especially if you tell them about some of the things that are in this show. Or you might want to read Life's Hidden Meaning, a textbook I wrote. There's a lot of this in there. Or you can read many other sources and listen to other sources as well. Well, we're winding up here. We've got about another minute or two. I just want to say that I hope that this show has given some hope to all of you out there that Christmas doesn't have to be a holiday of exchanging trinkets and gifts and going out shopping, which is, by my standards, real suffering, by the way, and fighting the crowds and all that stuff. It could be, instead, the focus of yourself along with other selves on developing the consciousness of Christ. It could be all the great things that I mentioned in tonight's show. It could be really becoming a co-creator with God and freeing yourself from the either over excesses of faith or a lack of faith and not enough truth and love, wisdom. All those things you free yourself from, and you can become something much greater. So maybe in a few weeks from now, you could literally be your soul here on physical world, on the earth physically. What an amazing thing to consider. I want you to think about that. And until next week, this has been Niles McFlower for Why Life Is.